Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I hope you're having a good Monday. It's a great, great day. I love Mondays. I just love every day. And I can't wait to get to work because I get to talk to people like Ken Samples, which makes my life very happy. I don't know why Ken would want to just subject himself to just the... I put him on the hot seat, and we're going to ask him any question you want. He's a philosopher and theologian, so... Any question you have, maybe it's been bugging you for days, weeks, months, or years, you can bring that question. You can email me at bill@myfaithradio.com. You can text it to me at 877-933-2484. Or my first choice would be for you to call us at 877-933-2484. That'd be my first choice because we'd love to talk to you. I love to hear from the listeners. And you know, I love lots of scripture on this show, and I'm always inviting listeners to call the studio line. And I've already said that number a couple times, but I'll say it again, 877-933-2484. And just say, I'll get into voicemail and just say, hey, I just want to leave a scripture verse for Bill's show. And then you can record it, and then that's all. You can leave your name or not. And then you'll be driving in the car someday and you'll hear your voice on the radio. It'll be fun. It'll be you reading scripture. I want like a million people to do this. And then I'll retire after a million people do it. So I've got a gentleman that left a beautiful passage, John 15, verses 7 and 8. Here it is.
John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples.
I'm Dr. Alan Kearden, president of the University of Northwestern and Northwestern Media. Faith Radio was first supported by college students of what is now known as the University of Northwestern back in 1949.
The building and construction of this station we owe largely to the sacrificial gifts of the student, faculty and staff of the Northwestern schools. And so, today this station stands as a monument to answered prayer and the sacrificial giving of the greatest gang of students and faculty and staff, I believe, anywhere in all the world today.
And Faith Radio continues to broadcast the truth and the hope of Christ today. Yes, 70 years later, thanks to the financial support of our incredible, generous listeners. Relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching has continued uninterrupted for seven decades, thanks to you. So I'm here to wish Faith Radio a happy 70th anniversary and to thank you for standing with us in the journey.
Welcome to Hour 2. I'm awfully glad you joined me today. I am excited about this hour because I learned so much. My guest is Ken Samples. He is a theologian and philosopher. And let me just tell you, he contributes on the Reasons to Believe website, which is reasons.org. And here's their mission. Their mission is to spread the Christian gospel by demonstrating that sound reason and scientific research, including the very latest discoveries, consistently support rather than erode confidence in the truth of the Bible and faith in the personal transcendent God revealed in both scripture and nature. So any question you have today that's been in your head, maybe it's been there for a while and you just want to get it out, I would welcome those calls. 877-933-2484. And I want to welcome to the program Ken Samples. Hey, Ken, how are you?
I'm doing well, Bill. It's always a pleasure to be with you. So thanks for having me on.
No, are you kidding me? I love this. And I'm looking forward to, you're on the show regularly enough now that I want to get you your own walk-up music, so you got to give me the kind of music you like.
Well, that's nice of you. Thank you.
Yeah, that way they hear the music and they'll go, "Oh, it's Ken. Ken's going to be on. That's going to be exciting." So, because it always is. You're so you bring so much to the show, and listeners are very interested in getting their questions answered, so it's all good. So,
great.
Let me start with a question that's already come in. I got questions coming in already.
Sure.
At my church's Sunday Bible study a couple weeks ago, we were talking about renewing the mind. The leader said how the renewal of the mind is the work of the Holy Spirit. I completely agree that all changes done within us is only by the grace of God and through His power. At the same time, isn't it our responsibility to do what we can to choose what we think about? In that same verse in Romans, the Lord tells us to no longer be conformed to the ways of this world. So as we choose to no longer think like the world, doesn't that mean we have to choose to think as Christ? Could you please explain this verse? Thank you.
Yeah, that's a really good good question, good topic. And I think it's very clear that God is working in His people. I mean, the Father has like two hands, if you will. I'm using an analogy that goes all the way back to the church father, Irenaeus. He says, the Father's right hand is Jesus. He comes into the world, lays down His life as a sacrifice for our sins so we can be forgiven, we can be accepted into the fellowship. But He also sends His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's at work in our new birth. The Holy Spirit is at work in our sanctification, our growth, our moral and spiritual growth into the image of Christ. And so I think it's very important to recognize that God is working in our lives. It's not me, pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. My Christian life is not something I do totally by myself and earn God's favor. Rather, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. But that doesn't mean that there is not the appropriate cooperation of our own will, our own choices. Sanctification is a long process. It's sometimes difficult, but it involves both God's Spirit working in us and us responding. So if I want to develop the life of the mind, I need to put effort into that and also trust that God's Spirit will be working with me. So I they're both and, not an either or.
Mm-hmm. Great question and great answer, Ken. It's really interesting. Another caller has already said, I'm a believer, but I have a question. Who wrote the book of Genesis, or who saw God creating the animals in Adam and Eve?
Yeah, these are great questions. I really appreciate your show, Bill, because your callers do ask these, thoughtful questions that are very important. Now, the traditional understanding of the authorship of the book of Genesis, and also what we call what the Jews call the Torah, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The traditional understanding of that is that Moses is the author of those five books, including Genesis. There are, of course, many questions that have come over the centuries about who really authored what book, but I believe the traditional view is accurate. I have no reason to doubt it. I think Moses was the author. And if he didn't author all the details, he was the principal author behind it. Just like, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, it is Mark who is the author, but the backdrop behind it, most scholars now believe, was the Apostle Peter. That's why Mark's Gospel has authority, even above Luke and Matthew, if you will. So I would argue, obviously, that the author Moses was given a great deal of information about the original creation. I mean, obviously, Moses lives a long time after mm-hmm. Adam and Eve and many of the events, and so he is given a revelation that would include information that he was not directly privy to. And again, there are liberal scholars. I don't mean political liberal. I mean religiously, theologically liberal that question all of those traditional authorships. But quite frankly, conservative Christian scholars have done good work to show that it still holds up that Moses is the author of those five books.
Mm-hmm. When I was thinking of the in Genesis, I was thinking are there three people that were not the product of procreation? Would be Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Is that it?
Yeah, I mean, in the sense that you have Adam, who is created from the dust of the ground, the breath of life.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have a unique creation of Eve, taken from the side of Adam. Not unlike how you might take a biopsy, if you will, in kind of a modern medical or scientific sense. Then you have Jesus in the New Testament, who is the product of a miraculous birth.
Mm-hmm.
To his mother, Mary. And so, you know, people sometimes say those are hard things to accept. Well, you know, the universe, all matter, energy, space, and time had a beginning. If God can create the universe, he's not going to have difficulty bringing about the conception and birth of people by miracle.
Mm-hmm. Ken, how do we account for dinosaurs in Genesis? Does the Leviathan of Scripture refer to a dinosaur? Are there any other dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible under other names? Another question from a listener.
It's a good question. It's sometimes a bit of a controversial question.
Mm-hmm.
Christians differ over some of these issues. For example, some Christians hold a young earth point of view, which would argue that the earth, the universe, is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. So they would argue that there may, in fact, be a time in which humans and dinosaurs live during the same period. Other Christians opt for an old earth perspective, arguing that the universe is indeed billions of years old. They would argue that the dinosaurs lived maybe 65 million years ago and went extinct before God created Adam. Some of the animals that are mentioned there, some biblical scholars would argue that they're not a reference to a dinosaur type of creature. So again, part of it depends on your approach to interpreting these books. Also, part of it would depend on your view of the timing of God's creation.
All right, Ken, the questions are pouring in, and you're an awfully great sport to be dealing with all these questions. And thank you so much for coming on the show. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to return with Ken Samples. If you have a question, you can call us, 877-933-2484, or you can text me that to the same number, 877-93-FAITH, or bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll get you there, too. Be back in about 90 seconds with Ken Samples. Welcome back to the show. I've got Ken Samples on the line. Reasons.org is his website. You can go check him out. And I'm awfully glad when Ken comes on the show because he tackles any question and can just handle any concern you have. And there are lots of questions pouring in, Ken, so let's get back to him.
Okay.
Here's a listener that says, are all sins the same? Does God see divorce the same as he sees a white lie?
Yeah, the New Testament word for sin is hamartia, and I would define sin in a biblical context as any thought, word, or deed that is contrary to the holy character of God. Now, the question is, are all these sins classified in the same way? Well, in one sense, any and all sins separate us from God. Any and all sin is a violation of God's character, and usually the law of God expresses God's character, so often we're depicted as commandment breakers. But are all sins the same in terms of their consequence or their effect? I would say no. Christians, of course, should take all sin seriously. We should have regular times of confessing our sins, seeking to turn away from our sins, asking God's grace to strengthen us. But I think the consequences of particular sins can run much deeper than other areas. I'm not sure I want to pit one particular sin against another, but I think there are some sins that have deep and long-lasting, and the good news of it all is that Christ has come into the world to take away all of our sins, and his grace, I mean, I was watching a video the other day on Netflix about the mass murderer Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy claimed to be a Christian at the end of his life. I didn't talk with him, but I've heard other Christians who did. Could God forgive the sins of a mass murderer? The answer is yes, as amazing as that is. So what's greater than our sin? The grace of God.
Mm-hmm. All right, I've got a caller on the line. Joe is calling in from Waterloo. Joe, I'm just so thrilled you called. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was wondering, will we be able to locate our loved ones when we go up to heaven and have some and have conversation with them?
Great question, Ken.
Yeah, very good question. Of course, now we live at a time before the second coming of Christ. And so when we die, we go, biblical scholars would call it, to the intermediate state. That is, we don't go to heaven in the eternal sense. We die, we're separated from our body for a period of time until the Lord returns, which is the time he'll give resurrected bodies. I think when we look at 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians 1, other places in the Gospels, Luke, I think what we recognize is that when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize him. We recognize those that we love who are with him. We love, we worship, we interact. But there'll be a fuller and more expressive time when we are reunited with our bodies. And that will come after the second coming of Christ. Again, part of the timing issues are different depending on whether you're a premillennialist or an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. But I think there is a reasonable interpretation of Scripture that says we will see, we'll come into the presence of Christ at death, and we will worship him and love him and be with those we love.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Joe, for calling. I appreciate that answer, Ken. I think everyone is very excited about connecting to loved ones, and there will be a great time of doing that after the second coming, if I understand you correctly.
Yeah, I think that there is the intermediate state, which I think is limited in because we're without a body, but mm-hmm. I think we recognize the Lord, and we recognize other people, but the Feast of the Lamb and many of the things that are described that will be a time of glorious fellowship, they come later after the second coming of the Lord.
Okay. Here's a question. Let me see here. Where'd it go? Carbon dating, is that accurate? I hear some Christians saying that evolution and the genesis of the earth as told by God can coexist. Do you think that's true?
Well, now here I'm speaking a little bit outside of my area of specialization.
Okay.
Fortunately, I've spent a lot of time with some of my science colleagues. I think what they would say is that carbon dating is very reliable, but it has limitations in terms of how long we can compare various events. So I don't think there's a problem with carbon dating, but it has its limitations like all dating.
Okay. All right. Got another caller on the line. Mary is calling in from Shoreview. Mary, welcome to the show. You have a question for Ken.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you.
You're so welcome.
I've always wondered about this, Ken. If we do recognize our loved ones when we're in heaven, say our mother is there, but our obviously she was married to our father and he's not there, or I have, of course, daughters that are not saved at this point, and won't that cause suffering to know that certain people are missing when we are reunited? Because most of my family really isn't saved at this point. So everybody else will have family, and I'll be there by myself. That's what I'm afraid of.
Well, Mary, I really appreciate you asking that question. It's a good question. It's a difficult question. I think we have limitations to what we can know about that period. But I think we can say this, that Scripture also speaks of us being in the presence of our loved ones. But it also says that our brothers and sisters in Christ are, in fact, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You are part of the family of God. And, of course, you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will fill you with great joy and love and acceptance and forgiveness. It is an ominous thing to think that maybe the people we deeply love and care about could stand outside of the presence of God in eternity. Yet that's, I think, all the more reason for us to have honest, reflective conversations with people that we love. But I think if we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are never going to be dissatisfied. I think, you know, the book of Revelation says we'll see God face to face. Now, God doesn't have a face. Jesus, the Son of God, having a human nature, had a face. But I think that's a metaphor. We'll be intimate with the God of the universe, and he will fill us with great joy and praise and love. And so I would encourage you to think about the joy of being in the presence of Jesus Christ and maybe having some very candid discussions with your loved ones about the need to know Jesus as our Savior, who is the only one who can take away our sin.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ken.
Yeah.
I hope that helped, Mary.
Thank you.
That's a very challenging question, for sure. I know that's on the hearts of a lot of people.
Thank you. It's definitely been talked to. I've definitely talked to my loved ones about it.
Yeah.
But
well,
they don't want to hear it.
Yeah, we know God will do the right thing. All right, I need to take a break.
Right.
Thank you so much, Mary and Ken. I do need to take a break, and then when I come back, we'll have lots more questions, I'm sure. If you have a question for Ken Samples, and maybe you've been thinking about this for a long time, let's get it out. 877-933-2484 is the number. You can also send me a text to 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Be back in a couple minutes. All right, we were not gone long. 31 minutes after the hour, Ken Samples is my guest, and he is a philosopher and theologian, and we are doing our very best to answer all your questions. And I just had a text come in from a listener that asked the question, Ken, about Adam and Eve and who wrote the book of Genesis, and her name's Maria, and I'm awfully glad she listens. She said that it helps me a lot with understanding the Bible. My first language is Spanish, so it's kind of hard to understand a lot from the Scriptures. Beautiful.
Yeah, and, you know, I think one of the great things, Bill, of being made in the image of God is our linguistic skills, and, you know, people speak different languages, but we are the people of the book, and Scripture is the greatest of all the great books.
Yeah, I agree. All right, Jerry's calling in from Chisago. Jerry, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks. Ken, I've always had a question and wondered about Judas. It seems like Judas really didn't have a choice in the matter. It was foretold, and Jesus said there at the Last Supper that one of you is going to betray me, and somebody had to do it, and it just seems like the guy gets a bad rap that he really didn't have a choice in the whole matter.
Great question, Jerry. Ken?
Yeah, it's a good question, and it's a challenging question. I would say one of the most controversial, challenging questions in Christian theology has to do with God's sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other. And so this falls over into issues of election, predestination. And Christians have come into different schools of thought about how to work through those kinds of issues. Many people would say that they're compatible. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are indeed compatible. And so, in one way, it is true that there was a foreordination of the things that would transpire around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and Judas would play that role. And yet we see in Scripture that he seems to make the choices. He doesn't seem to be coerced into it. And so one view of that is that God's sovereignty and human responsibility are both true, and they are both compatible. Explaining them is a bigger issue, and there are other schools of thought, middle knowledge, et cetera. So, Jerry, you've raised a good question. I tend to see them as compatible. And knowing exactly how to sort all that out, though, is a challenge.
It's a great question, Jerry, and thank you so much for calling.
Yep, thanks.
Yeah. All right, Ken, this question doesn't seem fair because it's getting close to dinner time, and I'm already feeling hungry. But the question is, and this comes from Sonia, will there be food in heaven? I know it says there is fruit in heaven and there will be a supper. Is this just spiritual food and not food as we know it?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think obviously we have resurrected bodies. We are not ghost spirits. We're not disembodied spirits. We know that Christ returns. He resurrects. He judges. And so we do have a body. I think Scripture is pretty clear that there will be suppers and celebrations. How the relationship of food and energy and all those things will be worked out in the eternal state will no doubt be very different, because we're not dependent on food and water and air in the eternal state the way we are here, but we will be bodily creatures, and I think all the language of the New Testament says that eating will be part of the joy of fellowship in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus clearly, after he rose from the dead, was eating fish and
That's
was
right.
around his disciples for 40 days. So there were many, many times that I'm sure he was having food with them.
Yes, right on.
Yeah, so that's a good point as well. All right. In Numbers 14, it appears that Moses changed the mind of God. Do you have any explanation for that? I mean, God wasn't sitting around going, I think I'll do this differently all of a sudden.
No, I'm really glad that question is raised, because it gives us an opportunity to think a little bit about how we understand God and how we understand Scripture. So God is very different than us. I mean, Bill, you and I, we go through a process when we think. You know, maybe there's a challenging topic. We look at the evidence. We look at what's in favor, what goes against it, and we then draw a conclusion and say, aha. Well, God is an infinite, eternal being. He knows all things immediately and directly, so he doesn't go through the kind of process that finite creatures like you and I would go through. And therefore, I think there are times Scripture uses language not to convey exactly how God thinks, but to put it in the language that human beings can understand. So when it says that, God repented that he ever created human beings, or Moses is able to kind of talk him into something, I think what we're being told there is we're talking about God in the language of the creature. So there is an accommodation that takes place. And John Calvin, one of the great theologians of the Protestant tradition, says God accommodates. He kind of speaks to us as we would speak to a child. Thomas Aquinas, the great Catholic philosopher, says that all of our language about God is like an analogy. So Father isn't univocal. It's not the exact same thing to a human father, but it's not equivocal. It's not something completely different. Our human father and our heavenly father is like an analogy. So I think we need to understand the language of Scripture that way. It's communicating to us in a way that we can grasp, but not exactly telling us the way God operates as an infinite and eternal being.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting, Ken. If you have a question for Ken Samples, give us a call or text 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Ken, here's a difficult question. This is a tough one to read. Gentleman called has a friend who was saved but committed suicide. And, of course, the question he has is, did he go to heaven or not?
Yeah, it's a difficult question. It's a painful question. I had a brother who took his life when I was 20 years old. He was older than me, had a long history of mental health challenges and drug abuse. And so when people ask me that question, it hits a real core inside me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would argue that oftentimes when people take their life, they've lost personal accountability of their life. That is, they're not thinking clearly. They're in a very depressed state. They're in a very desperate condition. Suicide is a unique sin in that it's a sin you don't repent of. But I believe that Christ died for all sins, including the sin of self-murder, because that's essentially what it is. So suicide is a very serious sin. But I believe that it can, in fact, be forgiven. I believe that often people are not in their right mind. Now, again, I'm not in any way encouraging it. I know how much my family has suffered because of my brother's action. But, yes, I believe even people who take their life can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And, Ken, it gets down to eternal security. If your name is written in the book of life, I mean, all past, all current, all future sins have been forgiven. If you lose your eternal life, it's a little short of eternal.
I think we should see God's sovereignty and his work in our life as real deep, I think it's an assurance that God is in control of this world, and that as troubling as our sinful behavior is, the Lord died to take it all away. And so we are secure in the person of Christ.
Mm-hmm. If you have a question for Ken Samples, give us a call, 877-933-2484. Or you can send a text to that same number, 877-933-2484, or bill@myfaithradio.com. Rebecca, you had a great question, and I wanted to get that on the air. Maybe you would ask Ken and try to craft that in a way that he could shed light on that.
We'll see if I can remember what it was.
Well, it was about the things in Job, the friends, the friends said.
That's true. I'm reading through the book of Job, and I was struck by how much space on the page, how many chapters are spent with Job and his friends going back and forth, and they're debating about the nature of God and these different attributes of God. And much of what Job's friends say may be true in some sense about God, that is, he is just, but that Job must have some sin that's unconfessed, and that wasn't true. So it made me wonder, Ken, about verses in the Bible, passages that are included in the Bible, so we know they're the inspired word of God, and yet they might not actually be true. Like, the people that are speaking it might not be saying the truth. And I was trying to figure out how I should think about those verses and how those types of passages are equipping me as the inspired word of God, even if it includes things that aren't exactly true. Does that make sense? And maybe you could shed some thoughts on that.
That's a terrific question. I mean, the book of Job is part of the Old Testament wisdom literature. And so it's looking at the big issues of life, suffering and human responsibility, and where is God in all of this? So it's not surprising that Job is going to have these dialogues, his friends who are representing different philosophies. But you're exactly right. I mean, Job was faithful to God. God allowed it. But all of the explanations offered by his so-called friends were not accurate. And so I think what this tells us, Rebecca, is that we need to interpret Scripture. We need to see that at times Scripture involves not just direct implied teaching, but sometimes there are discussions and dialogue, and we need to read through them and appropriately draw the proper inference and conclusion. In the end, Yahweh says to Job, "Job, where were you when I created the universe?" I think what Yahweh is ultimately saying there is, Job, as a creature, even if I explained all my reasons for allowing suffering, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. What I want you to do is trust me. So, yeah, we have to, as Protestants, we talk a lot about the Bible. We talk about the Bible being inspired, being inerrant. We talk about it being our final authority. But we also need to be sophisticated and be able to read it and interpret it in a way and then appropriately apply it, because there are a number of things people say in Scripture that are not true.
Mm-hmm. And we were chatting about the verse in Job chapter 19, verse 17, that says, "My breath is offensive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family."
Sorry, that's not funny, but it is funny.
Well, no, it's not funny, but it's, it's like, yeah, we got a cure for that. All right, let me take a break. More with Ken Samples when we come back. If you have a question, 877-933-2484. We'll get the question asked to Ken, and we'll get you an answer. So any question you have, call or text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in 90 seconds. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Ken Samples on our studio line. I love when Ken comes on the show because we have lots of questions asked, and Ken provides wonderful replies to our questions. Our listeners come up with some great questions. Here's one from a guy named Mark. Ken, he said, "We read about Adam's family, but where did the other families come from? Was there incest, or was the families that were not written about in the Bible? Were there families not written about in the Bible?"
Yeah, this is a very important question. I think the best way of understanding that is the recognition that Adam's life takes place over a period of time, and he has children, and then initially those are very close relationships, and they develop into other families. So there would be sexual contact with close members, but I don't think you would have the kind of genetic problems at that early stage that you would much later.
Mm-hmm.
But quickly, those numbers of people grow, and they become cousins, etc. I think that is a reasonable way of understanding the biblical text.
Okay. I appreciate that. A good question. Certainly one that I think everyone's thought about at some point.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Ken, I think recently you've written a few things on the Super Bowl, and I started the show chatting with a guest about the Super Bowl and some of the things that went on, and you wrote something recently about it. Maybe you'd share that with our listeners.
Yeah, I raised the question. You know, so many of us, we just enjoy sports. There are so many good things about sports. I was thinking today, you know, when your life is filled and pressures and difficulties, how wonderful it is just to follow your favorite sports team and, you know, have fun. You know, Super Bowl parties bring people together. They have a meal, you know, cheer for their favorite team, etc. And I know how much when I was younger playing baseball meant to me. And yet there is this issue. The NFL, the National Football League, said in 2014 that 28% of its players that retire have debilitating brain illnesses. That means chronic traumatic encephalopathy. This means that your quality of life is just turned upside down. And, Bill, I guess I'm sensitive to this because I had a brain illness in 2003, and, boy, the quality of my life was so disrupted. So I raised the question, and I'm not saying I have the answer to this. I think part of it may be a matter of conscience. Romans 14 says that not everything is black and white. People have to kind of work through their own issue. But I raised the question, do we like football or mixed martial arts? Because I've studied karate or boxing. Do we derive pleasure from people who are engaged in violence that really has a debilitating effect on athletes?
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at football and mixed martial arts and boxing a little differently because I'm wondering what's going to happen to these athletes when they retire. So it's a provocative question about our love of sports and what is it that we really like about sports?
Yeah, I think about sports and you look at downhill skiing, you look at you know, car racing, any guy who gets in a car and goes 200 miles an hour, I think puts their life at risk every day they get in a race. I think there's just that's either the thrill of the sport or what they're willing to do, or that's what draws numbers into stadiums to watch people play. I don't know. But
yeah, no, you've raised, I mean, think of automobile racing. I mean, how fast these cars are going. You think of skiing, so, you know, it's not merely football, but yet how much of it, you know, would I watch a football game if there wasn't hitting? When it comes to boxing, you know, martial arts, is there something about the physical element of violence that's attracting me to it? Football is such a remarkable game. Think of how talented, you know, a 350-pound linebacker can run lightning speed. I mean, the athleticism is amazing. And yet we now know that if you have too many hits, the quality of your life is going to be radically affected by that.
Yeah. No, it's definitely a challenging topic to talk about. It's interesting the amount of attention and money that these athletes get. And maybe for some, they go, maybe this is a season in life that I'm willing to take the risk.
Yeah. You know, when I was growing up, my favorite team was the Dallas Cowboys. And Tony Dorsett was their star running mm-hmm. back. He was a great college player, great pro. He now has CTE. And he said, you know, if I would have known the difficulty of my health now, I never would have played football. So, boy, you know, it's challenging. And then the question is, would I let my son play? Or, you know, so it's one of those questions I'm, you know, raising. In the early church, they had to address this. Was it ever appropriate for a Christian to go to the Colosseum and see the various matches? Now, not every match in the Colosseum ended in a gladiator being killed. But there was a bloody event, and so we asked the question, what is Christian morality as it relates to these kinds of things? And again, I don't claim to have the answer, but sometimes asking the question is very stimulating.
Yeah, no, I agree. All right, here's another question from a listener named Dwayne. He said, if God doesn't change his mind, then why bother to pray?
Yeah, terrific question. And God does not change his mind. God knows everything from the beginning. God knows all things directly and immediately. And so why do we pray? Well, it should make us think carefully. That is, am I trying to persuade God to change his mind? Or is prayer a channel of communication where it involves praise? It involves confession. It involves gratitude. I mean, I may ask God for a job, or I may ask God to heal me or another person, but I'm ultimately saying, Lord, I'm putting all of this in your hands. Help me to live my life in a way that pleases you. Strengthen me if your sovereign will is not to heal. So I would say we pray for many reasons, and part of that prayer is not us trying to change God's mind, but him beginning to transform and work through our life so that we begin to look at the world the way he desires us to.
Mm-hmm. Great answer. I had another caller chime in, and this person said, I don't believe God created us, and then suggested that our bodies should be voluntarily abused. I don't know if that must be tying into our sports comments.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, look, people are made in the image of God, and I think the Bible teaches that we're a union of body and soul, and so our body is very critical to us. I mean, so much so that we're going to get a resurrected body after the Lord's return. So I think caring for our body, recognizing that it is given to us and that we are to watch over it. And, of course, it does then raise the question, am I willing for money and fame to possibly risk? And, again, I had a bacterial infection that went in my lung to my brain, and the lesions were abscessed, which 80% of the time are terminal. And Bill, I'll tell you, it was like being caught in the ocean, you know, in a riptide.
Wow.
I was holding on. So I'm concerned about these athletes because I know that when your brain's not working right, wow, you're in a world of hurt.
Yeah. I hope you enjoy doing this because our listeners, I know, love having access to the way you think and your understanding of God's word and how you can take these questions and just put out such wonderful answers for us to think and contemplate on.
Well, I sure enjoy being with you, and you've got some great listeners, and I always look forward to my time coming on, and I think it's a testimony to you and the way you host the show and you encourage critical interaction. So it's a real pleasure on my part to be with you, Bill.
Well, flattering me will only get you booked again in like 30 days, so keep it up. Keep it
very
up, Ken.
Good.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming and doing the show. We just love you here at Faith Radio, and I love my listeners because they have such thoughtful questions. They've been sitting on some of these questions for a long time, and then they bring them to the show, and we try to get them discussed. And Ken, thank you so much. Ken Samples has been my guest. Reasons.org is the place to go check him out. Have a great night, Ken. And we will just thank all of my guests, Susie Larson and Patrick Albanese and Ken Samples, for making a great show. If you missed any of this show, you know what to do. You head over to myfaithradio.com. I'm pretty technologically savvy, so this is all CAD-posted. I think podcasted. You know what I'm trying to say. Anyway, have a great night, everybody. I will see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.